You know, sometimes on a Sunday morning, it's a little difficult. For instance, when you have a bunch of the children singing and you got to follow the children. This morning, I got to follow baptism. I got to follow that song. But we're going to be okay because, you see, I'm going to be preaching the Word of God. I did not, if you've been a member of North Swan for any time, you know I don't switch my sermons around and say, okay, this is this type of day or it's Mother's Day. I just keep preaching through the Word of God. And the interesting part about the message this morning, it's back in Romans, the 9th chapter. So if you have your Bibles, you can go to Romans, the 9th chapter. We finished up last week at the 18th verse. We're picking up this week at the 19th verse. And what you're going to find with this is that it's God dealing with a nation. He's dealing with the nation of Israel. But God will deal with America as He would deal with any nation. And Israel has a special place, and that's what we're going to find. But this message really is about the true essence of salvation. Last week, we came to a realization through the first 18 verses of Romans that God was talking not to individuals, but to a nation. In verses 17 and 18, which is where we finished off with, we had read the following. For the Scripture says to the Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Therefore he, God, has mercy on whom he wills, and on whom he wills he hardens." And he was speaking to the nation at that time. There are some who try to take that and said, well, you see, that's about individuals and they can lose their salvation, or God only chooses certain individuals and the rest are damnation. No, that's not what the Word says. And so as we're going through the message, what we need to understand is a very basic principle of biblical interpretation. And that is that the Bible interprets itself. And what's meant by that is when you come to a verse that you're having some trouble with or something, maybe you're not understanding a certain area, a lot of Bibles have a cross-reference and it'll tell you that verse, it'll give you other verses. You need to check those verses out because the Bible, the principle of the Bible is the Bible interprets itself. When you have hard scripture, check and see, are there other scriptures that deal in this area? And that's what we're going to find this morning as we go through this. So in Romans, in the 9th chapter, starting at the 19th verse, it reads as this. You will say, now remember it says, God says, I'm going to harden who I harden and I'm going to take care of those I want. And so Paul, it's a preemptive argument, if you would. And here's what he says. You'll say to me then, why does God still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will a thing formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he's prepared beforehand for glory? Even us, whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles, as he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said of them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. Also, Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been made like Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone of rock and offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Amen. Pastor, what does that mean? Some of you are going like, well, we're going to go through it. Verse by verse, piece by piece, we're going to look at it as compared to what the Bible says in other places under the concept of biblical interpretation. So here's the first thing you need to know. Who is Paul writing about? Verses 19 through 23. You will say to me then, why does God still find fault for who has resisted his will? And then he says, guys, who do you think you are to reply against God? Now, that's not the only scripture about arguing against God. A lot of the book of Job is about Job at the end of the book saying, okay, God, I've had enough. How dare you do this to me? Nah, 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 nah. And God says, all right, button your lip. I'm going to ask you some things and you answer me. And he even comes to a point where he says to Job, will you annul my judgment? What Paul's saying here is whether you liked it or not, if this is what God's done, who are you to question him? Who do you think you are? Who are you to reply against God? Do you who are formed have a right to say against the one who formed you, why have you made me like this? Doesn't the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and dishonor? Maybe what God wanted to do was to show his wrath and make his power known, because he has endured with much long suffering those that he vessels of destruction. Who's he talking to? The Bible interprets itself. Is there another part of the Bible where it's clear that God is speaking about the potter and the clay and the formation? There certainly is. Jeremiah, the 18th chapter, the 1st through 12th verse, helps us to understand who Paul is writing about here in Romans. Here's Jeremiah, the 18th chapter, the 1st through the 12th verse. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. And I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he'd made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up, to pull down and destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evils, I will relent of the disaster I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good which I said I would benefit it. Now therefore, speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now, everyone, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. And they said, that is hopeless. So we will walk according to our own plans, and we will every one obey the dictates of his evil heart. Got it? Now I want you to think about that for a minute. I said the first thing we need to understand, who's Paul talking about? When he lays out the potter and the clay, he's going to Scripture. He's been speaking up to this point to Israel. He said, not all those of you who claim to be of Israel truly are of Israel. Not all of those just because you were born into something means that you're a child of God. Not everyone who claims to be a church member is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not anyone who put his name on some church's rolls is a believer. That's not what this is about. Paul says he's been talking to Israel because he started this, and we have to remember who this letter was to. It was to the Jews who had believed in Jesus Christ, who were now at Rome in a church. The vast majority were Jews. And so he's talking about the nation of Israel, and that makes sense to go back to Jeremiah when he starts to quote Scripture, because Jeremiah had been talking to Israel. So what's he telling us out of this? There is a new nation of God. There is a spiritual Israel. Verses 24 through 26 are the topic of the rest of this passage of Scripture. Here's what they say. Even us whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. And he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who were not my people, and her beloved who was not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. This is the new Israel, the spiritual Israel. What is the meaning of that, and why would we define it that way? Who is Israel? They were the chosen people of God to carry out his purposes that in Daniel he told them was to bring an end to sin, an end to iniquity, to seal up prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. When they refused to do that, when they rejected Jesus Christ, then God said, I will raise up and graft on to my people those who were not my people. The Jews have been my people, but some of them have been broken off because they rejected me, they refused me, and I have brought on to the branch the Gentiles who I have chosen and called, and they are now my people. They are my spiritual Israel. Everything else in this rest of this chapter is based upon that. You and I are God's spiritual Israel. You and I are God's chosen. Why? Because he looked down through the halls of time. He knew that there'd come a day the Holy Spirit would call to your heart. He knew that you would accept that provision in Jesus Christ and you would become his chosen people. As long as the church remains in this place, Israel will not step back to the front as God's chosen people to do the things that he'd laid out in Daniel. But there's coming a day where the church is going to be raptured. Now, I want you to understand. Somebody will say, well, there's no such thing in the Bible. The Bible never says the word rapture. The Bible doesn't say the word dinosaur either, but it refers to the great beast. Just because it doesn't use a particular word, because, see, the word rapture is a Latin word. It came in when they translated the Bible into Latin, and it talked about the snatching away, that they would be snatched away, and that word in Latin was rapture, and so that's the word that was used. It's not used in your English Bible, because your English Bible doesn't come from the Latin Bible. It comes from Greek and Hebrew. However, the truth of the doctrine is this. According to what I believe Scripture teaches, at the beginning of the tribulation, the church, the spiritual Israel, all those who have believed on Jesus Christ, the Bible said the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and then those who are alive are going to be caught up to him in the twinkling of an eye. I've seen some churches that I thought was the dead in Christ, but that's not what it was talking about. The living are going to be translated in the twinkling of an eye. That's the beginning of the tribulation. That means there's 7 years. And the Bible lays out what's going to happen in those 7 years. National Israel is now going to come back to the forefront. God's going to call up 144,000 witnesses from the 12 tribes, and he names them. Now, most Jews don't know what tribe they're of. They can speculate, they can guess, but the truth of the matter is that when the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, all the genealogies were lost. And so you may not know if you're a Jew what tribe you were from. But God knows. And so at the time that the church is raptured, the nation of Israel is going to arise. The 144,000 witnesses are going to come from Israel, and they are going to be God's mouthpiece to bring in all the things he told them to do in Daniel. Now, what is Israel's status? Verses 27 through 29. Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, got it? The remnant will be saved. All Israel will not be saved. Those who rejected Jesus Christ will not be saved. But God has always said he always has a faithful remnant. And so he says the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. For he, God, will finish his work and then cut it short in righteousness. Because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had led us a seed, we would have become like Sodom, and we would have been made like Gomorrah. I heard a preacher say not too long ago something very interesting. He said, unless God disciplines America, he will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Now you read about the things that went on in Sodom and Gomorrah, and then you read your newspapers, turn on your news, and find out that America, from a spiritual standpoint, has become almost as dry. From a moral standpoint, has nothing to hang its hat on. From values and ethics and all the things that used to matter, is not a part of America much anymore. You know, in our courts, we used to put our hand on a Bible and swear. I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. And it meant something. Our court system is a disaster nowadays because people do that knowing they have no intention of telling the truth. All they want to do is win. You ever watched any of those television shows with the judges? God, they got about 20 of them. Judge Hatchett, Judge People's Court. They got a divorce court. Oh, that's amazing. Everybody lies. And the greatest thing to do in being a judge nowadays would be having to figure out who's telling the truth here. Try to figure it out. Or is anybody telling the truth? We have a president who lied in court, was found guilty of perjury, and whose license to practice law before the Supreme Court of America was rescinded, okay, and we think nothing of it. It wasn't an issue about, gee, what did he do, or was it that big a deal? The issue became that the man who's supposed to be chief of a president of a country lied before a federal court to a judge he appointed. It was the judge he appointed found him guilty. Okay? And we just go about our business. We expect our politicians to lie. When? When they open their mouth. Huh? We don't believe them. We expect it. People now look at the Christians and they, as a people, and because the morals of our society have gotten so bad, and because everybody lies all the time, they don't believe what we have to say. We have to be people of our word to a greater degree maybe than ever before, so that our word has validity when we talk to the lost. Okay? That's a reality.